I had my attention drawn today to the Sunday paper and what took place at Warwick. Satan stalks a sleepy city. The massacre of those animals and the hanging of the young man. We all heard about it, but it's very accurately written today as to what transpired, and it had its origin in satanic power. You can read it on page whatever of the Sunday paper. I very seldom read Sunday papers in a pulpit, but I thought that it might be good to draw your attention to the fact that Satan is alive and well. And then I had my attention drawn to the fact, as I turned over a few more pages, that Satan was alive and well in another part of the world. And the heading of this particular article is, Evil Spirits Torment Poor Family. And it talks about what has happened to a particular family in Pennsylvania. Not uncommon to read articles like that in newspapers from time to time. When I was traveling around Australia as an evangelist, we had many papers from different states of Australia that would carry many such articles. And so I want more than anything else that you understand that in this world in which you are living right now, there are two spiritual forces at work. One belongs to Almighty God, and the other one belongs to Satan. And it's very clear from the scripture that until you belong to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and acknowledge God the Father as your heavenly Father, you are a potential candidate for the satanic world. You are subject to the satanic world. Now, these subjects are very difficult to prepare. They are more difficult to preach because the enemy doesn't like to be exposed. But in this day and age, he is subtly gathering together his forces from all over the world. Whilst I was on holidays, I had the joy of listening to tapes regarding the New World Age, listening to this brilliant woman lawyer, and listening to how she was relating to what is happening in the world at large today, and how Satan is gathering together his army, how he is confusing people, how he is deluding people. And Satan may have deluded you. There may have been a time when you walked with Jesus Christ. There may have been a time when you made a commitment to Jesus Christ. But somehow or another, Satan got in on the act, and he has been deceiving you ever since. And perhaps if the truth is known, your life is one of misery. Your life is one of utter confusion. You don't have any real purpose. You don't have any dynamic dimension. You don't even know where you are going. But the Bible says that if you died outside of Christ tonight, you would be going to hell. Now, you may not like that. I didn't like it when I was confronted with that truth either. But the Bible is God's authoritative word, and his word speaks with such authority that even Satan cannot deny it. I've even seen people come forward in an evangelistic rally, and I've seen Satan deceive them at the moment of commitment. And the tragedy has been that for many years they have lived under the authority of the spirit of deception. Dr. DeHaan has a magnificent chapter in one of his books on the spiritual deception. And I remember one such man at Broken Hill. I went there for a crusade, and this man kept tormenting me with aggressive accusations all the way through the ministry. I went back 3 years later for another crusade, and this man was still under the spirit of deception. He was the secretary of the local Baptist church. And this man aggressively attacked the ministry again until the pastor and another brother who had served in New Guinea and myself and another brother in Christ fasted for 3 days, and we spent time with this man to see nothing but the true revelation of what was tormenting him. And that revelation was the spirit of deceit that vomited itself out on the floor of the lounge room of the home in which we were helping this man find his way to Jesus Christ. That man today is walking with Jesus Christ. He was deceived, and perhaps you have been deceived. The end result is that your whole family is deceived. The end result is that your whole family is in turmoil. And so tonight I want to give you some of the names of Satan in the Bible. You have some of them there in that sheet of paper.
But let me just qualify these names for you. Names describing his position. He is called the anointed cherub who covers in Ezekiel 28:14. He is called the prince of this world in John 12:31 and John 16:11. He is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He's called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's called the prince of demons in Matthew 12:24 and Luke 11:15. Those scriptures and many others describe his position. Then there are names that reflect his character. Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. Satan in Zechariah 3:1 and Revelation 12:9. Devil in Luke 4:2 and verse 13, Revelation 12:9. Old serpent in Revelation 12:9. Great dragon, Revelation 12:3, 7, and 9. The evil one, John 17:15 and 1 John 5:18. We're going to have a great time in that 1 John 5:18 when we get to it. He's called a destroyer in Revelation 9:11. And then there are names indicating his activity. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He's called the accuser in Revelation 12:10. He's called the deceiver in Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20:3. He's called a spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2. These names of Satan do not exhaust the list, but they do represent the scope of his titles and reveal some aspects of his power, his character, and activities. Now, to refresh your memory and my memory, we have said that all angels were created by God through His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And then John chapter 1, verse 3 says that there is no creature that was not created by Him, that is Christ. Now, God cannot be directly involved in the creation of evil, for He, the Holy God, is holy. So it is obvious from this reasoning and from the Bible that all angels were created in a holy state. And Satan fell from his original holy state when he tragically rebelled against God, incurring his own condemnation as 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 reveals. Now, when Satan fell from that holy estate, he enticed at least one-third of the angelic world to defect with him. And Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 12:4 will reveal that truth to you. The result is simply this. Satan and his fallen angels are permanently wicked and opposed to God and His program and to the people of God. Now, point one. Two major passages are usually connected with Satan's original state and fall, which we will consider tonight just briefly. They are Ezekiel 28:12-19 and Isaiah 14:12-17. You can read them at your own leisure. But in Ezekiel 28:1-9, we there see that those scriptures speak of God's judgment on a rebellious ruler or rulers. Now, what I want you to understand from this passage in Ezekiel is that two persons are addressed. First of all, in verses 1-10 in Ezekiel 28, a human leader is addressed. And behind him, and this is where I want you to learn the Word of God so that you can see what is transpiring in the Holy Scriptures. Behind that human leader, behind him, the supernatural leader, in verses 11-19 of Ezekiel 28. And the explanation is simple when we understand the following. First of all, different titles. Prince, leader, and king. Secondly, different natures. Man, verses 2-9, and the anointed cherub, verse 14. O covering cherub, verse 16. Thirdly, the superlatives used of the king, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, in verse 12. Fourthly, the perfection of the King. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. For these reasons, we understand Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19 as referring to Satan. And before his fall, Satan seems to have had the greatest privileges ever accorded to a creature. Satan belonged to the cherub class of angelic beings, and among them, he was the appointed one. A privilege given to a God-appointed leader, as verse 14 of Ezekiel 28 will reveal. And the expressions, you had the seal of perfection and full of wisdom and perfect in beauty in verse 13, indicate that Satan was the greatest of all creatures. Not only was Satan an appointed leader and an anointed leader, but twice was called a guardian or a covering cherub. Now in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, we have a statement that reveals to us that it is Satan who is being referred to. And the scripture says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And verse 15 says that he was perfect or blameless in his ways from the day he was created until his first sin. And as I taught you on a previous occasion, the first sin was not in the Garden of Eden. The first sin that was committed by Satan when he opposed God, when he became proud. We need to study the doctrine of the original sin to understand that before the sin of man, there was the sin of this angelic being. That is why Christ, the eternal Son of God, was anointed in the council of eternity, long before God created man. The Son, the beautiful, eternal Son of God, who was crucified on the cross of Calvary, agreed to come to this earth to be the Redeemer of sinful humanity. Oh, beloved, it is good to learn the Word of God, to study the Word of God. You see, without explaining how it happened, God says, iniquity was formed in thee. The only clue as to what occurred in Satan's mind is found in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan's sin is obviously a proud heart and a self-occupation. And Satan goes on. He goes on with that sin as he puts it into the heart of man, into the heart of woman, into the heart of a young person. You see, reflecting upon his God-endowed beauty, he became enthralled with himself and was lifted up with pride. And that is the meaning of 1 Timothy 3:6. But look at it and meditate upon it. But in verse 18 of Ezekiel 28, we see that Satan's habitation was defiled by sin also. The scripture says, by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. And because of Satan's sin of arrogance and violence, God cast him from his privileged position near the throne of God. And it does appear that Satan was cast to the earth after his original sin, as verse 17 will reveal. I cast you to the ground. So God accused Satan of flagrant and unwarranted rebellion and banished him from his presence. His ultimate punishment is the lake of fire, as our Lord Jesus Christ states in Matthew 25:41. And there our Lord speaks about the lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, point two, we're going to look at Satan's peculiar sin, because it is a peculiar sin, and we need to turn to Isaiah 14, verses 1 through 17, and that scripture will be read to you a little later on. But write it down so that you can study this in your leisure at home. As in Ezekiel 28, two persons here again in Isaiah 14 are addressed, the first being the king, and the second being Satan called Lucifer. And in this passage of Scripture, we will see the universal language as far beyond applying to a human king. In Isaiah 14, there is a dual reference. Verses 4 through 11 refer to a future king of Babylon, or the coming Antichrist associated with Babylon. Yes, a political religious system existing just before the second coming of Christ, and it's already has its formation. The army is already being gathered from all over the world. And this is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 13, chapter 17, and chapter 18, and is described very dramatically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, verses 12 through 17 of Isaiah 14 have the inclusion of Satan and his activities. What I believe is happening here is simply this. There is an inclusion of Satan in 12 through 17 to retrace Satan's sin of analogous with the Antichrist character and actions in the future. Please underline this truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 reveals that the Antichrist is empowered by Satan. Write that down. Don't ever forget that, because the days are coming when you'll need to remember that. And I believe with all my being that Isaiah reveals the true nature of the Antichrist and his ultimate defeat, even though he is empowered by the highest of all heavenly creatures. Satan will be defeated, and so will all his heavenly and earthly hosts. The great truth is that the passage of Scripture in Isaiah 14, 1 through 17, is determined by verses 1 through 4, which looks forward to that day when God shall have restored the nation Israel to its land and leadership among the nations. The nation shall enjoy rest when all her enemies are defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who returns to earth to reign in his kingdom. Babylon, of course, is singled out here, and it's singled out as a representative of all Israel's enemies and of the future Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. Please read these scriptures. Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. And Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 45. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. I believe, beloved people, that Isaiah is not referring to the historic king of Babylon as the primary oppressor of Israel, but rather to the future one with Satan behind him. Also, the language of Isaiah 14 especially befits Satan, who is pictured here and elsewhere as fallen from his high station in heaven, as Luke 10:18 reveals. In identifying the basic sin of Satan, it seems to be pride or conceit, as revealed in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. And that sin he has passed on to generations of human beings. Perhaps tonight, deep down within you, you are filled with pride, conceit, arrogance. And let me say that God did not put it there, but Satan put it there. You see, pride or conceit is specifically labeled by the great apostle Paul as the reason for condemnation incurred by the devil, as revealed in 1 Timothy 3:6. Young people, get hold of 1 Timothy 3:6. Get hold of it and meditate upon it. Isaiah pictures Satan's pride as determined rebellion. But will you please note, in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, the five occurrences of I will. And this fits the description of the future Antichrist pictured by Paul as a proud rebel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The five statements of I will specifically expresses Satan's self-assertion and rebellion. The first one is, I will ascend to heaven. Now, since Satan had access to the very presence of God as the leading cherub in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14, this assertion does not mean he would visit, but abide there. It means that he desired to occupy the abode of God, probably desiring equal recognition with God. Secondly, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, says Satan. You see, Satan already was the greatest angelic being, and it may be that all angels took orders from him as the chief administrator under God. Angels would recognize that orders through him came directly from God. Lucifer now seems to desire to be an independent ruler and to receive the recognition that belongs to God. Thirdly, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. Now, according to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and Psalm 48 verse 2, the Mount of the Assembly is the center of God's kingdom rule. Satan would also seek to rule over all human affairs, usurping the place and ministry of Christ. Fourthly, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You see, Isaiah in his writing, and we see there the pattern of language which helps us to understand the figurative use of clouds and stars, for they refer to angels. Mount, of course, refers to a place of rule. Now, clouds are associated with the glory of God. You can read in your leisure some great passages of Scripture that tell you this truth. Exodus 40, verse 28 through 34. Job 37, verse 15 and 16. Matthew 26 and verse 6. Revelation 14, verses 14 through 16. You see, Lucifer had in him a great glory that reflected his Creator. Now he describes a glory equal to or above God's glory. Now fifthly, he says, I will make myself like the Most High. And this is the climax of all self-assertion and defiance of God. Why did Lucifer choose this title among all the titles of God? Because it refers to God as the possessor of heaven and earth, as revealed in Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19. Now, 2 points are worth noting here. First of all, Satan did not want to be unlike God. He respected God's power and authority, and he wanted it for himself. Satan would usurp God's authority rather than be submissive to it. For no one can be like God and still be God, for there is none like him, and God will not share his glory or position with any other. Will you please read in your leisure Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, Isaiah chapter 43 verse 10, Isaiah chapter 44 verse 6, Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, and verses 21 and 33. Now please let me explain what has really happened. Satan originally thought that he could replace God. Now listen to this. He thought that he could replace God, but Satan ended up a counterfeit, not a replacement. Beloved, get hold of that. No one can replace Almighty God. And that is why many today are being sucked in to the counterfeit occultic practices and teachings that are abroad in our society today. That is why Satan, as a counterfeit teacher, has many people by the throat. He'll tell you not to take any notice of Christianity. He'll tell you not to take any notice of the preacher. Don't you listen to him. Do you know one day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You see, indeed, with rebellion, there came a change in character, and all the holiness Satan had derived from his Creator was lost, and corruption replaced it. He could no longer be like God, even in reflection. Satan had fallen, and as many as a third of the angelic creation followed him in his defection, as Revelation 12:4 will teach you. Now, Satan and these angels obviously chose to sin, for indeed we all choose to sin. Should I this night go out and commit adultery, I don't need you to tell me that it is a sin. I already know that, and so do you. Now, what have we learnt tonight? We have learnt that Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 give us insight as to Satan's original privileged position as the greatest of all angels. His self-occupation and self-promotion were a deliberate attempt to overthrow God. And as a result, Satan was banished from heaven, corrupted in character, and now opposes God and man with his perverted power. Satan's fall, most likely shortly after the creation recorded in Genesis chapter 1, and in his fall he took many angels with him. In all this, the righteousness of God and the sovereignty of God is upheld by Scripture. Satan is fully responsible for his atrocious deeds. Please remember that the same Bible that records the inception and continued existence of evil also presents God as one who is holy and righteous and perfect in all his ways, one in whose eyes sin is exceedingly wicked and worthy of judgment. God could not and did not promote or perpetrate the sin of Satan, neither did he promote or perpetrate your sin and my sin. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden because Satan promoted and perpetrated his own sin. And Satan is still promoting and perpetrating his sin tonight. And so in 2 weeks from tonight, we will again gather. I need your prayers as I prepare these messages. You have no idea the punishing that I'm getting. But on the 7th of September, God willing, should the Lord tarry, we will come back and have a look at Satan's present power and activity. We will come back and we will have a look at what he is doing in the hearts and lives of young people. We will have a look at what seances are all about. We will have a look at what occultic practices are all about. We will have a look at the expression and the outworking of satanic power. We will have a look at what he's doing within the Christian church today. Listen to the Word of God and get hold of these dynamic truths before it's too late. For should you go to a Christless eternity tonight, you will spend all of eternity without Christ, and you will be in an everlasting fire. You will burn continually in hell. Oh, may God give you the wisdom and the understanding that is so vitally needed in this day and age in which we live. So now, as we come to share in what has been accomplished even over Satan in the life of one beautiful young woman, we come now to share with her as she walks with Christ in an act of obedience through the waters of baptism. We then gather around the Lord's table that reminds us of what he said. He said, "Meet with me until I come again." Beloved, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And oh my, his coming is so close. No man knows the hour or the day. But he said, look up. He said, watch the signs. It's later than you think. Perhaps after tonight you will forego your favorite television show and you will get on your knees in your lounge room and you will say, oh God, reveal to me the urgency. Reveal to me the urgency of the hour. We're going to sing together the grand old hymn 322. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. Thank you.
On one occasion he came to John the Baptist as John was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And Jesus said to John, baptize me. And the scripture says very clearly in John's gospel that John had a direct revelation from God the Father that he was to baptize the Son of God. But John said, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus replied, he said, no, John. He said, you baptize me. So that the righteousness of God, as Matthew reveals in his gospel, can be fulfilled. And as Jesus went down into the water, that very act of obedience was endorsed by the Trinity. God the Father spoke, God the Holy Spirit was revealed, and God the Son was in the water. And then throughout his life he taught many things. And finally he came to what we call the Lord's Supper. And he gathered his disciples around him the night before he was crucified. And he taught them a great truth, that they could remember him until he comes again. I want to say to you that there's nothing magical in the water. There's nothing magical in my hands. I am just a mere mortal man, a sinner saved by grace. But what you are about to witness tonight is simply this. A lovely young woman has committed her life to Jesus Christ. She acknowledges and claims him as Lord and Savior. It is her Christ that she is responding to. He said to do it, and tonight she is following him. She is not following the tradition of man. She is following divine instruction. And I can't think of anything more beautiful than to see a young person, an older person, following the teachings of Christ. We ask you now to prayerfully and intelligently observe the witness of a child of God.